We're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is this author who is aware of other people who have already recorded the events in the life of Jesus. And Luke sets out to research thoroughly and record his own orderly account. And he does so that his readers, it says, may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. Last week in chapter 4, we read that Jesus returned to Nazareth and he got up in the synagogue and read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news to the poor. When we read about good news to the poor, we think about those who were poor in Jesus' time. And it's not just financially poor. In our world today, especially in Australia, we have an amazing healthcare system. If we have poor health, then we can usually still get the help that we need. But in Jesus' time, people who were sick or disabled were usually also financially poor because their condition was seen as something that cast them to the margins. People didn't want anything to do with them. So when we think of the poor and the good news to the poor that Jesus has come to bring, we need to think more broadly. In Jesus' day, the poor extends to a whole range of people whose life circumstances made them poor. The lowly child, the powerless woman, the people who are sick or disabled, the foreigner, the slave, the outcast, the sinner. If you're poor in Jesus' day, there isn't much good news for you going around. But it's these people, the poor, the lowly, who are playing starring roles in Luke's gospel. As you read Luke's gospel, I challenge you to spot them. In chapter 1, we met a man, John the Baptist's father, who didn't accept a message from an angel. And then we met a woman, Jesus' mother, who did accept a message from an angel. In chapter 2, angels announce the birth of the Messiah to shepherds. A righteous and devout man, Simeon, by the power of the Holy Spirit, calls Jesus a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A female prophet, Anna, who basically lived in the temple, became one of the first to proclaim this new Messiah. It says she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, we meet John the Baptist, who tells the people that being descended from Abraham isn't such a big deal because God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And then in chapter 4, we heard that Jesus returned from his wilderness experience in the power of the Spirit. And then Jesus reads those words announcing that he's here to bring good news to the poor. And as we progress through the Gospel of Luke, week by week, we will see that Jesus keeps proclaiming this upside down kingdom where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. However, as we're beginning to see in chapter 5, the spiritual leaders of the day don't like the message that they're getting from Jesus. How about you pray with me as we dive into chapter 5? Heavenly Father, once again, as we read your word, it is you we seek. It is relationship with you we know we need. Thank you for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we come to this story that we've read today in chapter 5. Let me read from verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And this is a recurring theme throughout Luke. After Jesus' baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit as he goes into the wilderness. Then he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture that he read in the synagogue begins with the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Jesus applied that to himself because he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Then here in chapter 5 it says, "The power of the Lord was with him to heal." And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. Some men in this story were looking for healing, but they weren't looking for healing for themselves. They brought their friend who was paralyzed. He couldn't get to Jesus, so they carried him. I wonder if, like me, sometimes you look at stories like this and you think, wasn't Jesus amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw this type of healing today? And perhaps you wonder why we don't see many miracles like this today. Some people believe that miracles should be occurring, and in fact are occurring, on a daily basis in exactly the same way that Jesus did miracles. Others believe that miracles can no longer occur because they were only for a specific time, and that time's now over. And still others sit somewhere in the middle. A few weeks ago, we looked at how the kingdom of God is a major theme in Luke's gospel, and there's this present and future aspect to God's kingdom. Perhaps there is a now and a not yet aspect to healing as well. Even people Jesus healed, even people Jesus brought back from the dead, went on to eventually die. The full healing is yet to come. Whatever your opinion is of healings and miracles, we must be willing to concede that miracles like the one Jesus did there do seem to be very rare today. A helpful resource on this is Brian Powell's book, In Jesus' Name, A Biblical Perspective on Healing and Deliverance Ministries. In his book, Powell touches on these questions. Should we expect to do what Jesus did? Should we expect to do what the disciples did? And should we expect to do what the New Testament church did? And Powell concludes that the New Testament certainly does not teach that miraculous gifts have ended and can no longer occur. However, he advises caution in assuming that because Jesus, the disciples, or the early church did miracles, that means that we should expect to see miracles in exactly the same way. A helpful middle ground may be to recognize the uniqueness of Jesus and the ministry of the disciples, which was an extension of Jesus' ministry, and the special time in history in which the New Testament church operated. Bearing in mind that our circumstances are a little bit different to the New Testament, we can be open to the possibility that miracles will continue as they have been recorded throughout Christian history, and that there may be special times or circumstances where miracles will be more frequent, particularly in circumstances that in some way reflect the circumstances of the early church. So we can be hopeful that God can and sometimes does perform miracles today. However, we must also trust that that is not necessarily the way God wants to operate within our particular circumstances. I have a friend called Rob. Rob is about my age and he's a follower of Jesus. Rob told me that when he was a baby, he was damaged. And all his life, he has been unable to walk properly. As long as I've known Rob, he has either walked with difficulty with one or two walking sticks or used a wheelchair. At my church, we had regular prayer time. Time after time, Rob would go out for prayer with someone, and it was my privilege to pray with him on several occasions. Rob wanted his legs to be healed. It never happened. And Rob is not the kind of person to dwell on his problems. In fact, he's always positive. He'd love to tell me that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. This is a guy who is living in the joy of knowing God. You can't tell me that he didn't have enough faith, and that's why he didn't receive healing. How do I answer my friend when he asks me, why doesn't God heal my legs? I don't know. Healing does not always happen. And perhaps there are a range of reasons, and maybe we will not fully understand all the reasons. But the story we're looking at today helps us to look at some things that we can do. Persistence and generosity. And also to look at gaining a deeper sense of what real healing is all about. And that deeper sense could change the way we think about healing. In this story from Luke 5, look at the faith of the men who bring their friend to Jesus. They put their faith into action. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. They carried their friend from where he was and brought him to Jesus. And they were persistent. They didn't just get to the house and go, sorry, mate, the house is full. We can't get you in. They climbed up onto the roof carrying their friend and made a hole in the roof to get their mate to Jesus. How far will you go to get your friends to Jesus? These men were persistent and they were generous with their time and energy. In 2010, I went with a group of people from my church to Thailand. And we were in a town called Ban Luang with some global interaction workers. There was a little boy in that town called Bus. He was about 5 years old and he was severely disabled. He was unable to move. But what really blows my mind is just how easy it is to make a difference. Sometimes we think that the world's problems are too big and it's too hard to make a difference. But these global interaction workers just did simple things, like providing a mattress so that he didn't have to lie on a concrete floor, providing him with some regular exercise. And then they discovered that there was a program in the big city that Bus would qualify for, but they just didn't have transport, so they provided transport for him. It's not hard, and it wasn't expensive. And it would change Bus's life and his family. Well, we don't know why God does not always answer our prayers for healing. We do know that there are other people's prayers that he is calling us to be the answer to. We can save lives. We can feed the hungry children. We can make the blind see and the deaf hear and set captives free and bring good news to the poor for the price of what I paid for a meal on the weekend. It's encouraging to me as I look at the community here at Westview Baptist Church that people are carrying their friends to Jesus. We've had a lot of illness in our midst lately, and people are sharing their prayers, supporting each other in practical ways, and expressing their dependence on God It's a real blessing to be part of this. When we are persistent, we demonstrate faith, and God responds to faith. Look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, Jesus' response is puzzling. He could have just said, "Be healed," but instead he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Do you think that sometimes we don't realize the kind of healing that is really needed? Jesus knew what was really needed. Your sins are forgiven. The guy needed to be saved. This was his real need. This was his deep need. And we all have that need. And, you know, in God's eyes, we're all paralyzed, right? And this is not a type of healing that we need to wonder, is God going to provide this healing or not? God will always forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." There's a deeper spiritual healing that God is teaching us is much more important than disease or illness or disability. Shane Clifton speaks from the very personal experience of a quadriplegic. And he's written a fantastic article published in the journal Pneuma. He writes, "There is overwhelming evidence among people with disabilities, by the very fact of continued disability, that healing prayers are not normally answered. And that this is not because God has it in for the disabled, but rather because supernatural healing itself is rare, is miraculous. And injury, suffering and disability are a part of life." Speaking particularly about the Pentecostal movement, but in a more broadly applicable way, including the way even the medical profession also has a focus on cure, Clifton points out that some of the ways we approach healing exacerbates the hardship of people with permanent injuries and disabilities. And this goes beyond the blatant misunderstanding that, you know, you weren't healed because you just didn't have enough faith. And it helps us to look at the whole idea of focusing on healing or prosperity or health. He writes, "For most people with long-term disabilities, however, coming to accept that situation, to learn to live and even flourish with it, is one of the essential stages of healing." You know, when I spent time with my friend Rob, I realized now that I was bringing a kind of healing that went far beyond the healing of legs. See, Rob needed mates. You could tell that because he was always eager to hang out, to have dinner together, to get a lift home. And you've got no idea how powerful that healing is that you can bring when you have compassion on someone and become their mate. When you become a friend to those who maybe others stay away from, you're bringing them to Jesus. And the result of that is a miracle, because when people come to Jesus, Jesus is the one that can heal them in the way that they really need it. Again, Shane Clifton writes that we need to have a focus that's broader than cure, because the church can do what the medical profession cannot: create communities that welcome those with long-term injury and disability and help them to flourish. This is not to say don't pray for healing. Remember, Jesus did heal the paralytic. Jesus is interested in all your burdens. But just remember, there is a deeper healing that we all need. The point of this Bible story is to prove to us that Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sins, your sins and my sins. Now, as always, Jesus gets opposition from the religious leaders who want to follow the rules, their rules. But Jesus isn't interested in rules. He's interested in bringing people to God. The spiritual leaders of Jesus' day didn't like his teaching. There's a sense in which Jesus keeps breaking the rules. In the next chapter, Jesus' disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath day. He's a troublemaker. When people have been following traditions for a long time, like the Jewish observance of the Sabbath, it can be hard when someone comes along and challenges those traditions. Tradition can be pictured like a stained glass window. It's a bit like a stained glass window. Imagine you have a stained glass window, and there's a few different approaches you can take to tradition. One approach is to throw away the tradition altogether and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm just going to make it on my own and find my way on my own. The other extreme is to take that tradition, that stained glass window, and place it in front of your eyes and to view the entire world through your tradition. And this way, everything you observe is colored by your tradition. Still, a third way is to carry your tradition along with you on your journey. Refer to it. Keep it as your traveling companion. Don't throw it out completely, but also don't make it the lens through which you see the whole world. And this applies to us today. This third way is the way that author Scott McKnight recommends that we read the Bible. In his book, The Blue Parakeet, McKnight recommends that we read the Bible with tradition, not through tradition. We travel with the great tradition, but we see the Bible as the authority, not tradition as the authority. The danger for the religious leaders in Jesus' day was that their tradition stopped them from seeing Jesus. That's a danger for us too. Let's not let our traditions stop us from seeing Jesus. In our story, Jesus proves that he is the one who was expected to come to save, the Messiah. Jesus says to this guy, your sins are forgiven. The religious leaders go, I don't think so. So Jesus says, watch this. Bam, heals the guy. Doesn't just say, God, please, if it's not too much trouble, could you heal this lame guy? No, he just says, get up, and tells the guy to be healed. And Jesus was saying to the people, and he's saying to us today, if I have the power to do that, guess who I am? I love this story. Not just because it brings hope for other people, but it brings hope for me. I look at the man in that story and I think if Jesus can forgive his sins and heal him and make him walk, then maybe, just maybe, Jesus can heal me too. I wonder what kind of healing you need. Is God saying, come to me so I can heal your physical body? All those wounds from the past where someone hurt you? Or your sin that gets you bogged down? The anxiety that you can't control. The deep depression that nobody else knows about, but it's killing you. The grief of losing so much. What kind of healing do you need? Maybe for you, it's the deeper healing of the soul, because you know that things are not right between you and God. Stop for a moment and listen to the voice of Jesus as he says those words of hope, your sins are forgiven. And then, get up. Get up and walk. Will you pray with me? Our Lord and our King, we praise you. God, you are our fortress. You're the one that we cling to. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the healing that you can bring. As we think of the things that we need healing for, we bring them to you now, knowing that you can heal. And we think of those others that we know who need your healing at this time, Lord God. And we praise you again, knowing that you can heal. And we bring our requests to you that you heal them. And we also ask, our God, that help us to become a community, a place that can provide that great healing that your Spirit brings to the souls of others. A place of acceptance of all those that you say are the first and not the last. A place that can help people to flourish in knowing you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.